Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are once again live and taking your phone calls today, as we do each weekday morning for a half hour from 9:30 to 10 in the morning Pacific time. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith, I hope you'll avail yourself of the opportunity you have here, as well as an opportunity to call with areas of disagreement. If you see things differently than the host and feel like you should balance comment, I would certainly encourage you to call during this half hour as well. The only thing I suggest is that a half hour goes by very quickly, so don't wait until later to call. Call now if you are able to do so. The number is 800-227-5278. Once more, if you want to call, the number is 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Keith, calling from Lake Forest, California. Keith, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking the call, Steve. I'd like to talk to you about resurrection, but first I want to say I'm really pleased about being able to call you from time to time, and I'm especially grateful that you give such an honest and straightforward answer and are not influenced by what other people say. I really count that.
I get into trouble sometimes.
I'm sorry?
I get into trouble sometimes, a little too honest.
That's good. We all do. We all do. What I'd like to do is talk about resurrection, and to make it as efficient as possible, I'd like to just explain to you my understanding of it in summary, quick form, and then ask you if there are any differences in the scripture and any differences in your understanding of it. I understand resurrection to be a process that at the death, at mortal death, the spirit and the body are separated. The body is then reconstructed in an eternal fashion. The spirit is, during that time, being revised and improved as necessary to prepare it for eternity. And when both have been perfected, they're rejoined together again. And the body is restored to the spirit, and the spirit is restored to the body. And this time, the breath of eternal life is breathed into it, and we become eternal souls or eternal persons, essentially perfected versions of what we were in mortality, and we're good to go for eternity. That's basically the way I understand resurrection. I was wondering if you have any other... we will listen to whatever comments you may have on it.
Sure. Well, I do see things a little differently because I wouldn't describe resurrection as a process. I agree with you that the body and the soul separate at death. I believe the body does not go into a process of reconditioning at that point. In fact, anyone can prove to himself by digging up a dead body of a believer to find that their body is not getting better. Their body is actually getting worse. The decomposition continues until the last day. Jesus said concerning his people, he says, I will raise them up on the last day. Now, I agree with you that when the body is raised from the dead, it is raised immortal, it is raised perfected, it is raised glorious, and it will be raised for a perfect life in a perfect realm forever. And so I do believe that. But and maybe you believe what I'm saying, but, and maybe you just said it differently. But you spoke of resurrection as a process, and maybe that was just a bad choice of words, or maybe that's what you really think. It sounded like you're saying that when the body and the soul separate, that the soul goes into a place of reconditioning, and the body goes to a place of reconditioning over a period of time. And when they're both perfected, they're rejoined. I see it a little differently. I think there's I think the spirit is no doubt as perfect enough to be in heaven. If you're in Christ when you die, you are clean. You are justified. You can go directly to the presence of the Lord. I don't know that there won't be other improvement beyond that because we're not told much about that. But I would say that the body, it goes into the grave. It does not experience reconditioning, but decomposition. Now, the way you said it, it may sound like maybe you're thinking that every person experiences resurrection maybe at a different time. Maybe you weren't saying that, but when their spirit and their soul and when their body are ready, they're put back together is kind of what I heard you say. Whereas I would say that it's different than that. There's one day when everyone will be resurrected, when Jesus comes back. Jesus said in John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of condemnation." And that resurrection is not really a process, but an instantaneous event when Jesus returns. It seems to be what Paul is saying in in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and following. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He means die. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we," meaning those who are not dead, those who are alive and remain, "will be changed." So he says that it'll happen in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which I take to be at the same time as the second coming of Christ. So this is how, this is what I believe the Bible teaches about resurrection. I may have similar ideas to you as to what the nature of the body is as immortal and glorified and so forth after the resurrection. But if you're thinking of the resurrection as a process, then that would be something I would see differently than you. But I definitely appreciate your calling and giving a chance for some clarification on that. Jonathan from Glendale, Oregon, is next. Jonathan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. It's Jonathan. Blessings to you.
Thank you.
I just have a question. I'm dealing with something that I learned in the Beatitudes that I was reading yesterday in your lectures. And I'm really dumbstruck with learning. I don't disagree with you at all. But I learned that that there isn't a heaven when we die, and that, like, the meek will inherit the earth. And I don't know how to deal with that. How do you explain paradise? And I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm not making really much sense with my words, but I was just wondering if you could just kind of speak to that a little bit. So there's going to be a new earth. And
right.
A new heaven. And it seems like there's a scriptural basis to what you're saying. And so, but I'm just having a hard time coming to terms with it because it's something that I've always known understand that there's going to be a heaven. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. First of all, let me clarify something because you represented my position as being there is no heaven when we die. No, I do believe there is a heaven when we die. I believe that when I die, as I was speaking to Keith in our previous call, I believe that when we die, our soul goes to heaven. But that's not where we're going to be forever. That's where we will be until Jesus returns. You see, we're going to be forever with Jesus. Since he's in heaven, when I die, I expect to go to heaven to be with him. However, when he returns to earth, I expect to come back to earth with him. And that's when the resurrection takes place. That's when our bodies come out of the graves and our souls are reunited with our bodies and we live in what the Bible describes as the new earth. Now, you asked how that has to do with paradise. Well, the word paradise is used a number of ways in Scripture. Paul was caught up into third heaven, which he called paradise at one point. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So obviously paradise can refer to heaven, certainly. And I believe that the thief on the cross went to heaven. And I believe that Paul, when he was caught up in the third heaven, which he called paradise, was caught up into what we call heaven. Briefly, it was a visionary experience probably, and he didn't stay there. He came back to earth, obviously. But the point is that there's no problem identifying paradise with heaven. However, when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, this heavenly Jerusalem, which is what Revelation refers to as paradise, he calls it the paradise of God, the new Jerusalem descends from heaven to earth. You see, paradise is in fact in heaven, and that's where I expect I would go and you would go today if we died today, into heaven. But when Jesus returns, I believe the paradise of God descends from heaven to earth, and therefore its eternal venue is on a recreated earth. And it says in Revelation, I think it's 22:3, it says there's no more curse. So the earth then is back into its original condition without the curse, no death, no sickness, no thorns and thistles. It's the perfect world that God had made originally for Adam and Eve. And by the way, we should remember that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they would have lived forever in perfect bodies in a perfect world. That's what God created for them. That was interrupted because of sin. And then we've had this very imperfect world and imperfect bodies that are mortal and we die. But God intends to restore what was lost. That's what Jesus said. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Well, what was lost, among other things, is our perfect existence in a perfect world. And that's what the Bible seems to imply is going to be renovated and restored in the coming of Christ. So, yeah, don't tell people that I said we don't go to heaven. I believe we do. I've always believed that we go to heaven. I just don't believe that heaven is the permanent place that we will be. We'll be there as long as Jesus is. But when he comes from heaven to earth, then that's when we will come from heaven to earth as well.
Okay. Thank you for clarifying.
Sure. Does that still cause some kind of problems? I mean, or does that kind of clear things up? It sounds like you've got phone problems. Yeah, your phone's kind of sounds like making noise and going in and out. Okay, I'm going to assume that that covers it. Is that right?
Yeah, that covers it. I had a friend that passed away last year. I watched him pass away, and I just kind of wondered where he went. He was a Christian, and I just sort of just had wondered if he went to that. I always understood paradise to be that between area, between, you know, where you go before the heavenly Jerusalem, you know. So I just kind of wanted to know, because I didn't realize how much of an emotional attachment I had to that belief that the heaven will die. And so I just, anyway, Steve, I appreciate your clarification on that.
Yeah, I hope I made it clear. I believe if your friend was a Christian that he is, in fact, in heaven right now.
Okay.
I believe that's where Christians go when they die.
Okay. Well, thank you, Steve, so much.
Okay. I appreciate your call, brother.
Okay, bye-bye, brother.
God bless you. Bye now. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're about, less than about halfway through the show, and we're taking your calls. We have some lines open for you if you want to call right now. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And I received an email from Michael. He had a number of things to say, most of them critical things. I probably won't be able to take all of them on this program. But he said, basically, I don't condone parachurch organizations / ministries, nor do I think God does. Now, if you don't know what a parachurch ministry is, a parachurch ministry is something that is not organized as a church, as a congregation. Everybody knows, I think, what we usually think of as a church would be a regularly meeting congregation of Christians with some kind of organization and scheduling, and usually probably meeting once a week, often having a pastor or some other kind of leadership, and usually some regular membership. Now, if that's how we think of church, then what is an organization like Focus on the Family or Teen Challenge or Youth for Christ or Campus Crusade for Christ or Prison Fellowship or, a Christian university? What are those? Those are not churches. That is, they're not organized in order to conduct church. They are something else. They are ministries that are Christian, and certainly they are part of the body of Christ, but they are called parachurch ministries. Why are they called parachurch ministries? Para in Greek means alongside. So they're called parachurch because they operate alongside churches in carrying out the work of the kingdom of God. Now, we are very accustomed to these ministries. Many of you support probably World Vision or Mercy Ships or Open Doors with Brother Andrew or Voice of the Martyrs or Campus Crusade for Christ or Youth with a Mission or some other groups like that. Wycliffe Bible Translators. What are these groups? They are all parachurch ministries. None of them are establishing or operating congregational churches. and therefore you don't think of them as a church, but on the other hand, you definitely think of them as doing ministry in the church or alongside the churches. And therefore, there has become this dichotomy that people speak of called churches and parachurch organizations. Now, the person who wrote this to me, Michael, he's talking about this radio program is a parachurch ministry. That we don't operate a church here on the air. We don't have a pastor or a organization or members or anything like that here. We just, I just talk to people who call in. That's not doing a church meeting. And therefore, this ministry is what we call a parachurch ministry also. Now, Michael is saying, basically, he says, I don't condone parachurch organizations and ministries, nor do I think God does. Now, I'm not sure why somebody wouldn't condone them, although I do know that sometimes churches are a little bit unhappy with parachurch ministries because sometimes people are bored with church and they can't find a place to do ministry or they can't get the answers they want or something else from their pastor, so they go looking somewhere else. And they might find it in a missionary organization or a campus organization or a radio program or a prison ministry or something like that. And maybe a soup kitchen that's operating in the name of Christ. These are parachurch ministries. Unless they're operated by a congregation, they're usually called parachurch. Now, Michael doesn't believe in parachurch ministry, so I'm not really sure. He says he doesn't think God does either, and I'm not sure why that would be. I have encountered people who feel that the local church is the only organization that God has ordained, but they can't find any scripture for that, of course. I mean, frankly, what we call local churches aren't even found in the Bible. The local church in the Bible simply would refer to all the Christians in a town. When we talk about a local church, we usually mean a particular group of Christians in the town as distinct from other groups of Christians in the town that meet in other buildings. And we consider each of these groups separately as local churches. They didn't have that in the early church. Every Christian in Corinth was part of the Church of Corinth. And if you got saved in Corinth, you were part of the Church of Corinth, whether you liked it or not, because that was the body of Christ's, sampling there in that town. We don't have that definition of local churches in modern times, and therefore we don't have in the Bible anything that resembles our modern concept of local church. So it'd be very difficult to know why someone would think that God would be against parachurch, but for local church. There's no scripture supporting that. It would seem to me that Paul and his ministry was a parachurch organization. Like most people in parachurch organizations, he belonged to a church, the Church of Antioch, that sent him out. But he operated not as a church. He operated as a church planter. And though he planted churches, and they did become churches, and he sometimes oversaw them for a while before he moved on, he was more of a missionary organization and not a church. That would be today something regarded as a parachurch organization. So I can appreciate someone's right to think differently about this, but I can't really see any reason why somebody would say that God doesn't approve of parachurch organizations. If the churches are not doing everything that the body of Christ is called to do, then why shouldn't somebody else do them? Now, some might say, well, you should persuade your church to do it. Believe me, that's not the easiest thing in the world. Churches have their own agendas, their own programs, their own budgets, and so forth. And just because you say, I feel like starting a soup kitchen and helping those people who live down under the bridge, that doesn't mean your pastor and elders are going to say, yeah, we're on board with that. We'll help support that. And if they don't, you might find that some group of other Christians are willing to do that. That's not really parachurch, although that's the term used for it. It's church, because everyone in the body of Christ, everyone who's a Christian, is part of the church. And the outreach of these groups are outreaches of the church. When the Bible speaks of the church, once again, it's not speaking specifically of what we call local churches. They didn't know about those back then in the Bible times. That's a new organizational pattern, a 501c3 with a pastor, CEO, a board of directors, elders, a membership, a building, bylaws, statement of faith. They didn't have those things in the early church. We call that local church. They certainly wouldn't have recognized that as anything that existed in their time. And so the body of Christ is simply all the Christians. That's the church. And if some Christians get together and do something, that's the church doing it. We might call it parachurch to distinguish it from groups that are starting a congregational meeting, But when was church ever defined as those who start congregational meetings? The body of Christ is active in all realms of life, including many parachurch ministries. Even the radio station you're listening to is a parachurch ministry. It's not a church. But no doubt everybody who works at the radio station goes to church. I go to church. In other words, we're not separate from the church. We're just doing church work without conducting church meetings. And church meetings are not the only thing the body of Christ is supposed to do. Like when Jesus said, I was naked and you clothed me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And they said, when did we do that? He says, when you did that to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So that's what the church is doing, out there doing the work of Christ. That's what the parachurches are doing as well. And so it's a work of the body of Christ. It's not something that you could really make a biblical distinction between church and parachurch. Okay, Manny from Long Beach, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. How you doing?
I'm doing great. God bless your ministry. I had a question, but then now that I've thought about it, when I was on hold, I kind of answered my own question, but I still wanted to hear your version. When you spoke of the thief on the cross, and Jesus told him that today we'll be in paradise, I also read in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, he was 3 days. If the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, then obviously he would have still been in paradise with the Father, but not necessarily with Jesus. Am I saying this correctly?
Well, I there may be some confusion. I'm sure there probably is, because many people get confused about this because the Bible doesn't make clear statements about it. Jesus did clearly say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So wherever he and Jesus went together was where Jesus called paradise. Now, that might be referred to as heaven. They might have gone to heaven. Or, as many people believe, there was a portion of Hades, a compartment in Hades called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, such as you see illustrated in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in Abraham's bosom. Actually, the rich man was in flames, and the poor man was in Abraham's bosom. So many people believe that when Jesus said paradise, he meant that place called Abraham's bosom, and that it was a compartment in Hades, so that they both went to Hades, but they went to a compartment in Hades that he called paradise because it was to be distinguished from where the wicked go in Hades. That all people die and go to Hades was an assumption, because Hades simply means the place where dead people are. In fact, the word Hades can mean the grave. And the Bible does indicate that Jesus spent time in Hades, that is, in the place of the dead, in the grave. And he spent 3 days there and came out again. He also called that the heart of the earth. But that doesn't necessarily mean that being in Hades was not the same thing as being in paradise, because paradise could be used as a reference to Abraham's bosom, and that was apparently part of Hades in the way that Hades is described. So Jesus and the rich man would have been in Hades and Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, at the same time, just like I'm in my house and I'm also in Temecula, California. Temecula is a larger area. Not everyone in Temecula is in my house, but everyone who's in my house is in Temecula. And so not everyone who was in Hades was in paradise, but everybody in paradise was in Hades, because Hades had the two compartments. That is what many people believe to be true, and I couldn't prove it otherwise. I hope that helps. Martin from San Diego, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Hello, Martin. Well, Martin's line is activated, but Martin's phone doesn't seem to be working. Going once, going twice? I'd like to talk to you, Martin, but I can't unless you're there. Okay, we have some kind of a problem, and Martin is not there. I'm going to hang up, but if you want to call back, Martin, maybe we'll get a line that works. But we don't have much time. We'll be off the air in a couple minutes, so please call quickly. The number is 800-227-5278. Anyone can call and take up that last minute and a half. 800-227-5278. I want to remind you that The Narrow Path is on Monday through Friday, and at the same time, we just have open lines. That's our normal format, and you can call with questions you have about the Bible. If you want more information than you can get from this program, and more deeper study of the Bible, more of your questions answered, we have a website. which is thenarrowpath.com. Now, thenarrowpath.com is loaded with resources, including about 900 lectures of mine on MP3, which you can have. Just take them. They're not for sale. They are for free. You don't have to give us your email address. You'll never get any spam. You'll never get any email from us at all, as a matter of fact. You just take what's there and use it to your advantage. These lectures, I said there's about 900 of them, they include lectures verse by verse through the whole Bible, as well as on hundreds of topics. The topics that are treated on these lectures are many of the same topics that people ask about, that you might ask about on the air. The difference being that the lectures are long, and my answers on the air are limited by the length of the radio program. So if you want to go more in depth into some of these things, you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. You can go to the tab that says topical lectures. You can go to the tab that says verse-by-verse lectures. You can also go to the tab that says radio, and you can listen to archives of this radio program going back many years. If you happen to like this program and wish it wasn't only a half hour, well, you can get a lot more half hours by going to the archives, and even hours, because I do two shows a day. There's another one today, too, if you want to hear it, but it's not on the same stations. It's broadcast in different regions. The morning show is in Southern California only, and the other programs are not in Southern California, but in numerous other places on other radio stations. So you can listen to the radio programs live or archived from the website anytime, anywhere at thenarrowpath.com. We also have an iPhone app. You just go to the App Store and look up thenarrowpath.com. Get the app for free, and then you can listen to the programs on your phone. Or, for that matter, any of the lectures I mentioned can be heard on the phone. Check it out. There's a lot of resources, and everything is for free. We sell nothing. We have no underwriters, no sponsors, but we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, because we do buy the time on the radio stations, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate from the website if you choose. It's at thenarrowpath.com. Have a great weekend, and we'll talk again, Lord willing, Monday. Have a great time, and God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
1 minute till the top of the hour. Thanks for listening to K-Bright, where we're dedicated to serving God and country. I'm Rob Newton. If you still need your questions answered, call the Bible Answer Show today at 12, the Bible Answer Show. You can sponsor a life-changing opportunity. Child Care's unique Christian character-building curriculum has opened the door to share the gospel to African school children on a daily basis. These schoolrooms are filled with kids immersed in a culture of witchcraft, or they're coming from Muslim homes. And as they get their school lessons, those lessons include the gospel, scripture memorization, and change lives. Also, all that can happen for an entire school and continue for years for a one-time gift of $80 to Child Care worldwide. Churches are clamoring for Child Care's Christian materials, training, and follow-up. Let's get the program in 5 churches today. Please give what you can. 800-553-2328. Again, the number to call is 800-553-2328. Stick around for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer coming up next right here on K-Bright.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Moving Forward. Do you dwell on past mistakes or hurts? Have those hardships kept you from pursuing more in life? We can get in a habit of holding on to our past, but God wants you to be everything He's created you to be. In a previous teaching, One Life, Joyce shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God brought her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Gain insight about the life-changing truths that helped Joyce become the person she is today, and let them be an encouragement to you as you listen. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Moving Forward.
If this is your first meeting, I'm doing something that I think is going to be very valuable to a lot of people, not only the people here, but people on TV, people in foreign countries, because we not only need to be saved, we need to be discipled. We need discipleship. We not only need to be told what's ours in Christ, we need to know how to take hold of it and get it to work in our everyday life. I don't want to just hear about the promises of God. I want to enjoy those promises in my life. And so we all want to have a testimony. And a testimony is, this is my victory story. This is the way I live. This is the thing that happened to me. These were the problems that I had. And Jesus set me free. Now I have a testimony. But you know what? It's really not quite that simple. That's the very shortened version. What happens is down